Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the great central teachings of the Christian faith and how those truths fit together. This is a series of studies in systematic theology. And in recent weeks, we've been talking about the great doctrine of union with Christ. Every believer is united with Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman trusts himself or herself to the Lord Jesus, that person is united with the Lord Jesus. As my fingers are united with my body, as a branch is united to the vine, so a believer is united to Jesus Christ. They become inseparable. The life of the Lord Jesus flows into that believer so that they become one. The believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. It's a great and glorious truth, the doctrine of union with Christ. And we've begun to talk then about the blessings which flow from union with Christ, the consequences of union with Christ, the benefits that come to every believer because he's united with Christ. Last week we were talking about the great benefit of sonship. Because we are united to Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But when we are united to Jesus Christ, we share his sonship. We share that wonderful status. Every believer has the right to call God Father because we're united with Jesus, the eternal Son of God. That's the first great benefit that flows from union with Christ. And then the second great blessing, the second great benefit that I want us to talk about. I want us to talk tonight about justification. What does that word mean? What do we mean when we talk about justification? Well, I've done something tonight which I never do. I've actually written something or some things on the board for you to look at to help to clarify what the key words are that we're going to be using tonight. The first word that I've written up is the word justify. Justify. What does it mean when I say that somebody justifies somebody else? It's not a word we use very commonly in everyday English, but it's a word that's used often in the Bible, in our English translations. What does it mean when we say person A justifies person B? Well, what it means is that person A declares that person B is in the right. Imagine that I'm down in London talking with a couple of Southerners, and they're talking about travelling. And one of them says, of course the A6 goes through Stockport, doesn't it? And the other one says, no, the A6 goes nowhere near Stockport. And they start arguing about this. And finally, I cut in and they say, well, hang on, I live in Stockport. I know Stockport. Are you willing to accept my verdict on this matter? And they say, well, I mean, suppose so if you live in Stockport. And then I point to one of them and I say, look, you are right. The A6 runs through Stockport. I am justifying that person. I am saying that they are in the right. I'm declaring them to be in the right. The word is often used in the New Testament in that way. Simply somebody saying that somebody else is in the right. But especially that word was used in New Testament times to refer to what might happen in a court of law. When a judge would justify someone. In other words, the judge would declare that somebody who was involved in a law court, in a law case, that person was in the right. That person was in the clear. It might be a criminal case. Here is somebody who has been accused of a particular crime. And the judge has listened to all the evidence, and then he says to that person, I acquit you, I justify you, I declare that you are in the clear. Or it might be a civil case where two people are arguing about who owns something, who is the real heir to this piece of land. And they are arguing about it, and then the judge turns to one of them and he says, you are in the right. The land is yours. That's what it means to justify someone. It's used especially in that sort of law court context. A judge saying to somebody, I accept you. I acquit you. I declare you to be in the right. That's the word justify. And justification, of course, is the noun that comes from that. It's the action of the judge when he justifies somebody. Justification is the action that the judge performs when he declares somebody to be in the right. The newspaper writing up the law, writing up a report on the trial might say the judge carried out an act of justification. I doubt whether any reporter would, but he could do. And it would mean simply that the judge had justified the person standing in the dock. And then we have a third word, the word righteous. Now the reason really why I've written these words up on the board is to sort out confusion. Those two words obviously go together, justify and justification. We realize that those are just the same word in different forms. These two words look completely different from those two words, righteous and righteousness. You wouldn't think that they were really the same word, and they're not in English. But in Greek, the language in which the New Testament was written, those two words, the words that are translated righteous and righteousness, come from just the same root as the words justify and justification. Our translators have translated them differently. But if you were reading them in the New Testament, you would really see that all those four words are all the same word in different forms. When in Paul's letters, like Romans that we read, you get the word righteous, what it means is that it's a description of what a man is once the judge has justified him. A righteous man isn't necessarily a good man, isn't necessarily a holy man, or a deserving man. A righteous man is a man whom the judge has said is in the right. It means that he's got that legal status that he can go through the world saying, I'm righteous because a judge has said I'm in the clear. It means legally he's in the right, he's in the clear, whatever his moral character is. Whatever his behaviour has been, a person who's righteous is a person who has been justified, a person whom the judge has declared to be in the clear, to be in the right. And then the word righteousness means the status or the position of a righteous man. A man who's been cleared by the judge, a man who's been justified, can say, I have righteousness. Again, it doesn't mean I have goodness. What it means is I have the position, the status of someone who's been justified. Did you manage to follow all that? Did you keep all that? Was that clear enough? Could we untangle that? Justify, what a judge does. Says somebody is in the right, in the clear. Justification, the action of the judge when he does that. Righteous, the description of the person who has been justified. Righteousness, the status of the person who's been justified. He's got righteousness. Now, those words are found so often, especially in Paul's letters. The reason why Paul talked so much about justification was because Paul was involved in controversy with Jewish rabbis. Paul himself had been a Jewish rabbi, and he was constantly in debates with Jewish rabbis about this subject of justification. Jewish people knew that God is the great judge, and they knew that there is to be a day of judgment. Every faithful Jew knew that. That one day God will judge the whole world, and every man or woman will stand before God to be judged. And every Jewish person hoped that they would be justified on the day of judgment. They hoped that on the day of judgment, God would declare them to be in the right. Now, if you were to ask a Orthodox Jew in Paul's time, what do you have to do to make sure that you're justified on the day of judgment? Then that Jew would answer you in this way. He would say, in order to be justified on the day of judgment, you have to show here in this world that you are a faithful Jew. The people who will be justified on the day of judgment are people who have been faithful Jews here in this world. And then you say, well, how do you show that you're a faithful Jew? And this Jewish person would say, well, you show that you are a true, faithful Jew by keeping the Jewish law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other rules that mark Jews off from other nations. There were all sorts of rules that God had given just for Jewish people, just for the nation of Israel. Gentiles were allowed to eat pork, but Jews weren't. They were marked off from other nations. Gentiles were allowed to wear garments made of mixed fibers, but Jews weren't, because they had to be marked off from other nations. Even for Gentiles who were living in the land of Israel, they were allowed to eat pork and to wear clothes of mixed fibers, because they weren't Jews. But Jewish people had to keep all these rules that were given especially for Israel. So if somebody wanted to show that he was a faithful Jew, then the way to do it was by keeping those rules. Now, think about it then. For this Jewish person, two key points. Number one, justification in the mind of these Jewish folk was based on keeping the law. The only way to get justified on the last day was by keeping the law of Israel here in this world. And point two, you could never say, I am justified. You could only say, I hope I will be justified at the day of judgment. Nobody could say, I'm justified now. Nobody could say, I'm righteous now. Nobody could say, I've got righteousness now. The best a Jewish person would say is, well, I'm trying to keep the law as well as I can. And so I hope that on the day of judgment, God will justify me. Do you understand? Here you've got a man who's a Jewish man who's really concerned about what will happen on the day of judgment. He's hoping desperately that on the day of judgment, God will justify him. God will say he's in the clear. What's he got to do? He's got to keep the law as carefully and thoroughly as he can. He's got to make sure that every meal he eats is prepared according to the food laws. He's got to make sure that he never takes one step further than he ought to on the Sabbath day. He's got to make sure that he keeps all the laws of Israel as rigorously as he can. And then, if he does that rigorously enough, then maybe on the last day, on the day of judgment, God will justify him. But he can never be sure. Because he can never be sure that he's kept the law rigorously enough. Do you remember in the Gospels, a young man, a young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus. And this young ruler says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the word inherit. He's saying, I know that if I'm a faithful Jew, a son of Abraham, I'll be an heir of eternal life. But how can I know that? How can I know if I am a faithful son of Abraham, somebody who will inherit? Jesus says, well, you know the law. He goes through the commandments of the law. And this young man says, yes, I've done all those, but I still don't feel sure. What more must I do? Do you see, he can't be sure. The best he can hope, at best he's hoping that he'll inherit eternal life, that he'll be justified by God on the day of judgment. But he can't be sure, because he can never be sure that he's done enough, that he's kept the law with enough rigor and carefulness. Now, let's think about the words that Paul writes that we read in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. He says, at last, now, God has opened the way, God has made known the way in which a person can receive righteousness, in which a person can have the status of being justified, and it's apart from law. It doesn't involve that desperate attempt to earn it by keeping the law. There's a righteousness that can be given to a man apart from law. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The moment he says that a person believes in Jesus Christ, the moment a person has faith in Jesus Christ, the moment a man or a woman trusts himself or herself to Christ, that moment they receive righteousness from God. That moment they receive the status of someone who's been justified. Here you've got your well-meaning Jew, like the rich young ruler in the gospel, trying desperately to do enough, but never sure that he has done enough, hoping that one day, on the day of judgment, he'll be justified. And here's Paul coming to that man and saying, look, there's a way you can be justified now. God has made known a righteousness which can be given to you now. When you trust yourself to Christ, a righteousness is granted to you now. You immediately have the status of someone who's been put in the clear by God the judge. Just let's sum up what we've got here in verses 21 onwards. I'm going to sum it up in 7 words. Number 1, Paul talks here about a righteousness that is God-given. It's a righteousness from God, verse 21. Verse 22, it's a righteousness from God. These Jewish people were desperately trying to earn righteousness for themselves. It was a question of how hard they worked, how sincere they were, how much effort they made, how faithful they could be. Paul says, look, that's a righteousness from yourself. And you can never be sure. What you need is a righteousness that's given by God. God granting this wonderful privilege, this wonderful blessing of being justified. It's God given. Secondly, it's simple. And what I mean by that is that it comes in a way that anybody in any place, from any background, whatever their past, can receive. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Here you've got your Jewish person who's saying, well, to be justified on the last day, you've got to understand all the Jewish culture. You've got to understand all the rules of our culture. And you've got to make sure that you've worked them all through. You know, some of you have done your driving test and had to sit the theory exam. And, you know, when you start reading through the highway code and see the number of different rules that you have to understand and bear in mind, it may seem daunting. But compared with the rules that a Jewish person had to try to understand in order to be a faithful Jew and inherit eternal life, the driving code is nothing. But in contrast to that, Paul says, this righteousness from God is so simple to receive. It's for all who believe. It's as simple as that. Anybody, Jew or Gentile, young or old, regardless of their past, regardless of their education, anybody who hears about Jesus Christ and trusts him receives this righteousness. It's as simple as that. And then the third thing that Paul tells us is that it's present. It's not just something that you hope for in the future. It's something that's given to you in the present. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these people, all who believe, are justified. Not will be justified, but are justified. These people who have trusted themselves to Christ are now justified. They don't have to wait till the day of judgment for God to say that they're in the clear. They're in the clear now. God has already declared it. God has already pronounced that they are in the clear, that there is no sin on their record, that whatever they've done in the past, it's been wiped off the record, and that they're acquitted. It's present. This is the great glory of the Christian gospel over against every other man-made religious system. Every other system says, maybe you'll get there in the end. But the good news that we have here, the good news that Jesus Christ has announced, the good news that Paul preached, is that the moment a person trusts himself to Christ, that moment God declares that person to be in the clear forever. It's not a case of one day that verdict will be pronounced. It is pronounced, and it can never be revoked. And then the fourth thing that Paul says is that this righteousness is free. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Nothing they have to do to earn it. Not some standard that they have to reach to attain it. They simply believe in Christ. They come as sinners and they say, I can't do anything. Please do it all for me. They put themselves in Christ's hands, knowing that they're helpless and hopeless and defeated and useless. And they trust him to do it all. And God freely justifies them. Doesn't ask them to pay a penny. Doesn't ask them to do a thing. Doesn't ask them to change anything about themselves. He says, I give you this righteousness as my free gift. We're thinking this afternoon, won't we, about that dying criminal who simply trusts himself to Christ. Can't do anything, can't offer anything. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And at that moment, righteousness is given to him. Jesus says, you don't have to wait till I come into my kingdom at the end of time. Here and now I give you righteousness. Here and now I give you the right to walk into paradise. Here and now I declare you're in the right, that you're in the clear. And it's free. He's done nothing for it. And then fifthly, this righteousness is gracious, justified freely by his grace. Why has God done this? Why does God give righteousness to people? Why does he justify them when they've not done anything? When they've simply thrown themselves on Christ's mercy, why does he justify them? Because he's gracious. Because there's a huge welling and spring of pity and love in the heart of God towards sinners. Because he loves to save them. Because he loves to rescue them from their guilt and to bring them into his blessing. He loves to lift them out of death and bring them into life. God doesn't want to condemn sinners. God wants to declare that sinners are in the right, because he's gracious. And then the sixth word. His righteousness is just. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. For so many centuries it just seemed that people were getting away with their sins. The nations of the world were going on their way. But now God has acted in such a way, verse 26, as to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. God justifies people who are sinners. God justifies people who have done nothing to deserve it. God gives them righteousness freely. How can that be fair? Paul says it is fair. Paul says it's a just thing that God is doing when he justifies sinners. He doesn't ignore, he doesn't bend the rules. He doesn't forget the law. He doesn't act in an unjust way at all. God has found a just way of justifying wicked people. I wouldn't think much of a judge who justified wicked people. If somebody had attacked one of my children and left them injured and hurt, and then if that attacker were brought up into court and the judge were to say to the attacker, "Well, you're in the clear, I'm acquitting you, go on, go free, go off. I would be furious, because I would say, this isn't just. A judge shouldn't be acquitting wicked people who have done wicked things. And yet God does. But he's found a way of doing it without it being unjust. And that's the final point. This righteousness is costly. How can God justify sinners without being unjust? They are justified freely, verse 25, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation through faith in his blood. The reason God can justify sinners freely is that somebody else has been punished in their place. Somebody else has taken the punishment that they deserve. Jesus, the Son of God, has been put in the place of sinners. He's become a sacrifice of atonement. The wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve, has been directed at him. There on the cross of Calvary, he was burned up under the terrible anger of God. Sin doesn't go unpunished. It's been punished. For all those who trust themselves to Christ, their sins have been punished, because Jesus was punished in their place. And that's why God can acquit them. That's why God can say that they're in the clear. Because their punishment is over. Christ has endured it. He's exhausted all the punishment that was due to them. It's costly. For God to justify sinners, for God to give righteousness to wicked people, God had to send his own Son into the world. And God's Son had to hang on a cross between heaven and earth. And God's Son had to be exposed to all the fury of God's hatred against sin, all the sins committed by all of God's people all down through the centuries, the vile and horrible and sick things that you've done and I've done, all God's indignation against that, his disgust, had to be directed at Jesus. And Jesus, that one vulnerable man, in his human frame, had to take all that anger, his mind blitzed, his body torn apart. He had to take our place. And that is the way that God justifies sinners. And is just in doing it. Not ignoring their sins. Not passing over their sins. Not turning a blind eye. But by punishing their sins in the person of his own Son. Righteousness is God given. Only God could give righteousness to wicked people. Righteousness is simple. It's given to all who believe, to all who simply trust themselves to Christ. Righteousness is present. It's given immediately. Those who belong to Christ, those who trust themselves to him, know that now they are justified. Righteousness is free. Nothing we do could ever earn it, but God gives it freely. Righteousness is gracious. God gives it out of his own heart of love. Righteousness is just. God bends no rules. God doesn't cheat. Righteousness is costly. It costs the lifeblood of the Son of God for God to justify us. Now, the great objection. The great objection that people bring against this Bible doctrine of justification is this. That wouldn't be fair if I left out the objections, would I? The great objection that people bring is this. It's a fiction. What they mean is this. They say, what this is about, if you're right, if Paul's right, what this is about God pretending. It's about God pretending that we're innocent when we're not. It's about God pretending that Christ was guilty when he wasn't. We say that Jesus Christ was treated on the cross as if he were a sinner. Well, these objectors say, well, that's just a pretense, because he wasn't a sinner. God, that's a fiction. And we say that God treats us as if we were innocent. He declares us to be in the right. They say, well, that's just a fiction. This is a legal fiction. When you talk about one person being punished in the place of another, that's just a pretense. You're pretending that somebody who is guilty who isn't, and you're pretending that somebody is innocent who isn't. How do we answer that objection? Well, we answer that objection by remembering the doctrine of union with Christ. Remember what we've said, that the believer really is united with Christ. That they really have become one, Christ and the believer. And that in God's sight they have been one from all eternity. In our experience, our union with Christ began when we believed in him. But from God's perspective, that union with Christ was eternal. It was there in God's mind. God could deal with Christ and with ourselves. from all eternity, as when we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the basis on which my sins can be transferred to Christ, the basis on which I can be justified through Christ, is that we are one. Imagine this. Put it this way. Imagine a woman who has run up huge debts. It does happen, so I'm told. Imagine a woman who has run up huge debts. And then she gets married. Now, I don't know if it's still true, but it used to be true in English law that when a man and a woman got married, they were regarded as one, so that the husband was liable for all the wife's debts, even those that she contracted before they were married. That was seen as merely justice. They are one, so therefore her debts are his debts. That's what a man took on when he married a woman. He had to accept the fact that he was liable for all her debts, because he and his wife were regarded as one. They were one. They become one flesh. When I was joined to Jesus Christ, when I came into union with Christ, when Christ accepted me into union with himself, he knew that he was becoming liable for my debts. They became his debts. Imagine that man and how he works and works and works to pay off his wife's debts. And the day comes when he has paid them off, when he's paid off the whole price, and he says, "I'm free now. I've paid the debt." And she says, "No, we're free now." She's in the clear now. She's in the clear because her husband has paid the debts on her behalf. It's not a fiction, is it? It's a reality. That's what he's done. When Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he was paying my debts. He was taking the liability for my crimes, my sins, my wickednesses. It was a wonderful thing he did when he agreed to be united to sinners, because he knew that he was taking on their debts, their liabilities. And he said, "I'll do it. Whatever it costs me, I'll pay off those debts. Whatever it costs me, I will take what's due to them." And now we enjoy all his wealth. Now that he's paid off our debts, everything that now he is his is ours. That's the doctrine of union with Christ. Justification depends upon union with Christ. Justification is about Christ taking responsibility for me, paying the price for my sins, so that God can say to me, "You're in the clear." Well, God willing, next week we'll start talking about how this doctrine of justification, how this truth of justification works out in our experience. We'll go on to talk about what impact this should have upon our lives and our walk with God.